Good morning.
Morning.
All right, let's pray. Father, as we come in just to hear your word this morning, thank you for the worship. Thank you for the praises. Thank you for the prayer requests, Father, from your people. Father, I ask that you would speak to us in your word today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead us into the truth of your word. Father, I pray for the strength and ability to preach your word today, Father. I can do this. I cannot do this without you. So, Father, I ask for strength to do that. Father, may you be just praised from our lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Psalm 65. Go ahead and stand up. And follow along with me as we go ahead and read this. Psalm 65, starting in verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. Your water, you water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. Crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. You may be seated. Let's take another look at this psalm this week. As I said last week, this is a psalm of David. It's ascribed to the chief musician, and it is described as a song. This is a song. I don't know what the music looked like that went with this song, but nevertheless, it is a song of praise for God's abundant provision. How many of us? How's that? On? Test. There we go. All right. I shut it off when I'm singing. Actually, I shut it off. Never mind. I won't tell you why. Because if I need the restroom, I don't want you guys to be blessed with that noise. So, all right. So as we saw last week, this is a song of God's abundant provision. Now, how many of us recognize that God has provided for us? And he provides for us well. Okay? Every day, continually. And really, this is a song about his provision. Now, think this morning, just give it some thought of what he's provided for you. Look back on your life. Even look forward in your life and think about what God has provided for you. Think in that, as you're thinking about that, think of all the wicked rebellion of sin we each have committed against God. Think of what we used to be like before Christ. Think about God's atonement for you to remove that sin that was provided through his gospel. Think for a minute what life used to be like without Christ. Now, as I say that, there might be someone in here that's never given a thought to following Christ or believing in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to hear this message also. But let's go back to Psalm 65, verse 3. We touched on it last week. I want to touch on it again, because I think everything's built around these verses right here. First of all, we saw last week that David acknowledges the iniquity in his life. It says in that psalm, "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them." Now, David says that they prevailed against him or prevail against him. That is, and that word there means the sin that has encompassed David means that it's dominant. That means that it has superior strength over him. The sin in David's life, he can't get away from it. That's the thing about sin. It dominates. Okay? It controls. It renders you powerless. That's the way sin is for us. If we're sinners, we are stuck in sin. Amen? Now, I'll get to how we get out of that sin, which you all know, but let's go back and look at some passages before we return to Psalm 65. Let's go to Psalm 38. I'm going to have you moving through the scriptures. They are in your bulletin there. We may or may not read all of them, so we'll just see where this goes. Psalm 38, verse 4. Let's talk about what sin, that power that it might have, how it dominates. 38, 4. "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." And so here's David in Psalm 38 saying, what's he saying about his sin? They're too much. They're over his head. He feels, if you remember back when we were in Psalm 38, David feels as if the wickedness that surrounds me, I'm drowning in this. There's no way for me to be saved from this. I feel like I'm consumed. And Lord, unless you do something, I'm going to perish in that sin. I'm going to die in that sin. It's going to ravage me. And this is what sin does to a person. It will eventually bring about what? Death. Okay? Now, let's look at another psalm. Psalm 40, verse 12. "For innumerable evils have surrounded me," this psalm says, this verse. "My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able even to look up," or to look up. "They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." There's such a burden on the psalmist's heart that because of the sin that has overtaken him. That's what sin will do. It'll drown us. It'll overtake us. It'll eventually, as I said, even kill us. Romans 7. Go to Romans 7. Paul. Everybody knows and read Paul. Here's a godly man, but he says some great things in Romans chapter 7. Okay? How much sin has power to destroy us. All right? So Romans 7. Let's pick it up there in verse 15. Romans 7, 15. "For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." And can anybody relate to that? This is a tongue twister of a passage. So I'll take it slow. We'll go through this. But how many tend to do what you hate to do and don't do what you know is right to do? Okay? So he says, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." So what's Paul's proclamation so far? In his flesh, is he a good man? No. Okay? A sinner. Those who are sinners. Those who are in a life of sin. We are not good people. Never have been good. So you might say, okay, well, isn't that person, that nice person that I know, they're such nice people, they're such good people. Are they really good? Is there any good? No, not in our flesh. Okay, my flesh, there's nothing good in it. When I look at this flesh body, it is a sinful, vile thing. Okay, can I say that? All right. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice. Okay? So I know what I'm supposed to do, but this flesh only seems to want to practice what's not good. So now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Okay, I want to please God, but this body of mine wants to not please God. Okay, and I tend to fall into this trap where I want to satisfy the body more than I want the spirit to be satisfied. And so, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, that born again man in me, Paul says, I delight, I love it. I want to obey it. But this stupid body in the flesh. What does he say? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of what? Death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of what? Sin. Do you see how sin puts people in bondage? It is a devastating thing. And David would say in Psalm 65, it prevails against him. Sin can destroy a person. Galatians chapter 5. Go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians 5. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Now follow along with me as we see what the word says here. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Now look at the last part of 17. So that you do not do the things that you what? Wish. There's a constant fight in you to keep you from doing what might please God. Spiritual warfare going on inside of you. Now, I'm pulling that out to show you how sin prevails against a person, how it will dominate if it's left alone, how it's so strong that there's no way to get out of it except through Christ. Now, what is sin? Okay? Now, that's a basic question that we should know in Christendom, but surprising, it's not addressed very much in modern times. We're in places of fellowship where we talk about what's God's best for you. What is God? How does God want to prosper you? What's your purpose? All these things that we hear about in Christendom today, and the things that are left alone are sin, repentance, and those kind of things. And we have a culture that's so entrapped even in sin within church. We don't even see it anymore. And so, what is sin? Sin is transgression, overstepping, trespassing of God's righteous law. Okay? God's law is righteous. Did you know that? It is good, isn't it? And didn't we just read that? His law is good. It is righteous. But here's the thing. God says, my law is righteous, you're not. Okay? So, sin is a failure to meet God's standard of righteousness. What God's law demands? Righteousness. Okay? That's what His law demands. Righteousness. So sin, and of course we'll get to this, but we are only righteous through Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. Sin is the intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. Now, what do I mean by that? God says, I have authority, and we say, no, you don't. God says, it'll be my way, and you say, no, I'll do it my way. God says, I want this, you say, no, I'm doing that. So it's sin is the intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. God, I don't care what you say. I'll do what I want. So that would be sin's definition. Now, what's the source of this sin-filled life? Where did all that come from? Well, if we went back to Romans chapter 5, go to Romans 5. Again, I know this is, you've heard this before, but it's important that we see this so we understand the end of this. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because what? All sin. So what happened? Adam sinned, therefore we're all guilty. Okay? So you are born into sin. You don't become a sinner, you're born a sinner. Now, sin is a universal thing. The minute I leave the womb of my mother, I'm a sinner. I just learn how to do it well. Okay? So we know that the source of such sin in our life, that wickedness in our life, comes from just being born into it. You can read all of Romans 5 to see that. But let's go to Matthew 15. And because I'm born into that sin, because I'm born into sin and my flesh wants to have that control, I guess, Matthew 15, verse 19 tells us this. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Not to take that out of context, I simply want to show you that your heart is not good. Okay? If you're born a sinner, what comes out of the heart of a man? Sin. Vileness. Okay, so to be able to say, look, that guy or that lady is really, they're such good people. No, they're not. Okay, there's no good thing in us because of sin. We deserve death. We deserve to be separate from God. That's what we deserve. There's no good thing in us. James chapter 1, verse 15. Go to James chapter 1. And let me back up to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and what? Enticed. Okay? So your desire is, the desire to sin is going, and this is in you. Come here. Come here. This won't be so bad. No one's going to know. It might affect someone else, but it certainly won't affect you. So there's an enticement. Okay? There's a seducing that sin does to people. It seduces you. Come on. It won't hurt. And you know what? Most of us respond to the seduction. Okay. Some might fight it for a while. Some might willingly go easily. But nevertheless, that seduction does take place. And so what happens? Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to... See, the sin hasn't even happened yet. We're still in the enticement. Come on. And when that gives birth to desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So if we have a life of sin, people, if we are want to continue practicing sin, there's a payday someday for sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, or if you have an NASB, it says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So take a look at sin. Now, what is man's fallen condition due to sin? Because we have, what does the sin nature, I guess, do to man? What has sin done to man? And so we go to a place like Isaiah 59. Go to Isaiah 59. You get to Isaiah 59, and you see this, verses 1 and 2. Okay? See, sin has such an impact on people, we don't even realize it anymore in our culture. We talk about sin, but we need to sit and think about what sin does. Now it says here, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Okay? There's no place you can go that God can't save you. And there's no place you can't get far enough from God where he still can't reach in and save you. Isn't that great? You know, it's like you hear people say, you know what? If God just knew what I did, he knows what you did. Or, you know, how can God possibly forgive me for that? His hand's not too short. The problem is, he's not hearing. Okay? Why is he not hearing? Listen to this. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will what? Not hear. See, the thing about God is we've sinned against him so much that God just says, all right, that's what you want? Then I'm not, you know what? I'm going to hide my face from you. I'm not even going to allow myself to be seen by you. Okay? Now we're in trouble. All right? Now, not only that, I'm not going to hear you. Wait a minute. What will he hear? Repentance and confession. That God will open his ears to that. But he won't hear this. You know, God bless the USA. He doesn't hear it. You can say all those things all you want, but until there's confession and repentance of sin, he's not going to listen. He's just not hearing it. You know, you can blow smoke all you want and tell people how wonderful you are and you're praying to God. And if you're living in a life of sin and practicing that, God doesn't hear you until there's repentance. So we have a culture that says they're Christians, they're talking to God. Is God listening? What does he say? Your sins, your iniquities have separated me from you. I'm hiding my face until you repent. There's nothing between us. And so, that's scary. Go to Isaiah 9, since we're right there. Isaiah 9. Now this is all man's fallen condition due to sin. We're separated from him, which I just talked about. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will be upon her who is distressed, it says. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. This is a prophecy of Christ bringing the gospel to the Gentile. When you look at that, what's the position of the Gentile, or let's say the wicked, without Christ? Without Christ, where are they? In darkness. Very good. In darkness. And where and in the in what? In the shadow of death. Well, we also know that in Ephesians, we'll get there, they're also dead. Matter of fact, go to Ephesians chapter 2. So this is a state of man without Christ. I want to stress that you and I aren't good without Jesus. So here we are in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, and let's go to verses 1 through 3 here. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. It goes on. Okay, now I've used this verse many times in different sermons, but what's it tell us? What's the state of man outside of Christ? Those in sin. You are dead. Okay? You are dead. Now, dead people can't help themselves. There's nothing a dead person can do for himself at all. Okay? So, you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And not only were you dead, listen to what it says here, who once walked according to what? To the course of this world, which the course of this world is away from Christ. Okay? It's not towards Jesus, it's away from Jesus. So you were a dead man walking away from Christ. Okay? Jesus is over there, you're going this way. And who's telling you to go that way? The prince of the power of the air, because why? Why would you do that? Because look what it says here. Among also, we all once, let me back up. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Okay? You were disobedient to God. You were listening to the enemy, Satan, and he's saying, walk this way. You don't need to walk towards Jesus. You need to do your own thing. Go this way. And you're fine. You'll be happy. You got a good life. Just follow me and I will do everything for you. That's the way it was. Now we're blind to that because we don't see it, we don't understand it. We did not know that we were following the devil. Now you can either follow one or the other. Either follow God because you belong to God or you follow the devil because you belong to him. There's no place, there is no fence you can ride and say, you know, I haven't made a choice yet. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, walk with him and obey him, there's only one other one you're following, and you're obeying him, along with the sons of disobedience. So don't sit there and say, well, someday, the thought, well, someday I'm going to walk with Jesus. That's simply saying, right now, I'm happy with walking with the devil. There's no in between. If you're not walking with Christ, you're walking with the devil. If you don't belong to Jesus, you belong to Satan. Simple. Either God's your father or the devil's your father. That's scary. That is absolutely a terrifying thought. All right? Colossians chapter 2. If we went to Colossians chapter 2. Okay, again, this is the state of you who, and us even when we were without Christ. If you're without Christ, this is you today. But I want, if you belong to Christ today, this is what you used to be. Okay? All these things I'm talking about is what you used to be. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Again, where were we before there was forgiveness? Dead in our trespasses and sins. And so this is the state of man as you look at scriptures. There was nothing good in us at all. Go back to Romans 3. Romans 3. My favorite chapter right here, when people say, you know, I'm a good person, I don't need Jesus. I said, don't tell me that. I don't even want to hear that. Because you're not as good as you think you are. I tried that line in my life. Here it is, verse 10. And it is written, Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. So if God's standard of, if His law says you must be righteous to obtain glory, heaven, the Bible says what? There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? In my flesh, there's no good person. Nobody is right before God outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. None. Zero. None righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is not a person alive that understands his need for God, who God is, and what God will do without Christ in his life. Nobody. There is none who seeks after God. So don't tell me that one day I just decided to seek Him. It did not happen. He sought you. Okay? There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. So what's the state of all wicked men? They turned aside. You know what that means? God said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That way is Jesus, and I go that way. Left on my own, I would never choose the way on the road that points to Jesus. I will go that way. All have turned aside. Does that include you? That's where you were without Jesus. All right? So there is none who, okay, let me back up here. They have together become unprofitable. Everything I lay my hands to before I knew Christ as my Savior is what? Worthless, vain, unprofitable. Solomon says it well in the very last verse of Ecclesiastes. You can look it up yourself. But you get to the end of your life and Christ isn't the center of your life, the rest of it's a waste. It's junk. I don't care how successful you got in this world, it's over. It's done. I don't care what stories you had, what accomplishments you made, how good you think you are, or how good I think I am. Well, if I get to the end of my life and Christ Jesus is not the foundation of my life, the rest of it was waste. And there's no memory of it. Matter of fact, within 2-3 generations, you're forgotten. Okay? I mean, think of how much life we waste trying to satisfy our flesh. Now, what does it say here? There is none who does good, not one. How many good people are there outside of Jesus? None. And it would go on to even end in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a state of wicked people. They don't even fear God. Do you think for 1 minute what you see on the news and see around our country that there's a fear of God? Why is that? Because they're children of the devil. And they don't know Him. See, fear of God comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, there'll be fear of Him. Because He'll judge them. But read Revelation and the wicked, even knowing that God is pouring out judgment on them, they still refuse to repent. Because it's their nature. Don't think that people that don't know Christ are still good people. They're not good people. And if we don't understand that, you'll never give them the remedy of the gospel. You hear me? If you think our friends and family are good people, then that's what... Why tell them about Jesus? They're not good. And neither was I or you. And in my flesh, I'm like Paul. There's still no good in this stupid body. The only goodness is Christ Jesus. And so that's the state of man. Now, for you who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you who believe in his full atoning work for your sin, he has done an awesome thing for you. An incredibly awesome thing for you. Not only is he atoned for your sin, and what does the word atonement mean? Paid for? I thought about that. Listen to this. That Jesus Christ prepared the relationship that was damaged between God and you due to your sin. See, that's atonement. There was separation, and Jesus said, I fixed it. You had the nature of wrath. You're a son of the wicked one. You're all these vile things. And Jesus says, look, I'm taking the Father and you, and I'm mending the relationship. I'm atoning for your sin. Now, how did he do that? See, God's word doesn't change. If he demands righteousness from the law and you don't act righteous, then you have to die. Okay? But God wants to atone for that sin. So what does he do? The penalty's still there. How does this just and righteous God still deal with the sin? There has to be death and show grace. How does he do that? You know what he does? I'll die for you. I'll die for you. Do you believe that? That's the gospel. Do you believe that I would come down and die for you? I paid the penalty for that. I atoned for that. And so Jesus Christ has really satisfied the payment for our sin through his death. He pleased the Father. That's what he did. God is happy now because his son died in your place. Did you know that? Now, because of Christ's atonement for the believer, he has taken our sin. Go back to Hebrews 9. Go back to Hebrews 9. Verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. Now listen to what it says here. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own body, he entered the most holy place once for all. Having obtained what? Eternal redemption. Now, in the first service, I stopped there because I want you to see this. Did he redeem the believer? How long is that redemption good for? That eternity. So will you ever, as a believer, lose the redemption that he paid for? No, that's why he calls it eternal redemption. Okay? Understand that. Eternal redemption. Now, what does it say here? All right? Says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Study that sometime. But I want you to see, because of his atonement, he has dealt with our sin once and for all. Not only has he dealt with that sin, he also, if we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and just one verse here, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us, everybody there, to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So he has made it right between us and the Father. God has poured out his mercy and grace and made the relationship right between you and God who are the believer. Now he tells you, go out and tell people what I did for you. The ministry of reconciliation. Go tell people what I did for you. Tell them to be reconciled with God also. All right? So he has his atonement for the believer has taken away our sin. It's reconciled us to God. It has also Ephesians chapter 1. Go back there again real quick. And then we'll go back to Psalm 65. Ephesians 1. Verses 5 through 7. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us, listen to this, accepted in the beloved. So his atonement for you as a believer has made you what? Accepted. You were not accepted before. But in Christ, in the beloved, you are now accepted. Who has he accepted? I accepted my son. Therefore, if you are in the son, you also are accepted. Okay? Simple, right? He accepted his son. You're in the son. You also are accepted. It's not because of your merits, not because you did anything wonderful, but because he accepted his son, he will also accept you who are in Christ. That's all that. See where we were as sinners? See what we don't deserve? See what we did deserve? Now go back to Psalm 65. If you're a believer in this place today, you are a blessed person. God has poured out favor on you like you wouldn't believe. I don't think we can even grasp what I just said. Because look at verse 3 or 4. Blessed is the man that you, what? Choose. Did you choose God? No. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Now listen to what it says here. Blessed is the man that you choose, and listen. What's the next word? I have a New King James. Cause to approach you. Listen, you and I just didn't want, we just didn't walk, hey, I'm going to walk into the presence of God today and I'm just going to give him a piece of my mind. And today I'm just going to, you know, hey Lord, how's it going? That's not how it happened. He said, you come here. What'd you do? I'm coming. He says, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. You are mine, come. Come here. That's what he did. Now, listen. That he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. And by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. See, God himself has brought you, the believer, into his courts by his own choosing, not by any strength or will of your own doing, but by his own power to do what? To dwell in his courts. They're not your courts. To dwell in his courts and to be satisfied with his goodness. Come and dwell with me so I can show you how good I am. That's what he did. Matter of fact, why does he put up with the wickedness of the world? To show the believers how merciful he is. That's what he's doing. And listen, and you and I are what? You and I are what? What's the first word in verse 4? Excuse me. You are blessed. You are joyful. You are happy. You are favored. You are all these words that go with blessed. You are blessed. So, there was no way to get there. My sin, my nature, everything was against me, and there's no way I could get to the glory of God. Do you and I realize what He did? That you and I sit here knowing the Savior, having salvation. I don't think we fully grasp that. Because we'd be crying. And I'd be shaking the person next to me. What's wrong with you? How come you don't see it? And I'm not even talking to the unbeliever there. How come you, a believer, can't see it? Why don't you get off your and tell somebody? How do you put that in words? What can we do with such information, people? You better praise God from your lips. Because He'll make the rocks do it. And if a rock is praising because you won't, God forbid that should happen. You know, think for a moment how powerful God is to atone for your sins. Now, the rest of that chapter, and I'm not going to so much dwell on that. He talks about His power over nature. Is God powerful? Listen, he's trying to make a point here that if He takes care of all this, listen, He saved you. I went hunting with Dave Morris this week and had a great time. It was yesterday, in the rain. Buy waterproof clothing. It's raining and his brush is wet. The Lord's creation is wet with dew and rain. It gets cold. That's cold, but I got to tell a story here. Because I got to tell you how awesome God's creation is. First of all, I never saw a buck or a doe at all. And, you know, I'm a novice hunter at the... I'm not that good of anything like that. You know, I don't do it enough. I'm not like these you other guys that hunt so much, but I like walking through His creation and just saying, this is awesome, Lord. This is great. You know, He has power and authority over all His creation. So we're riding up on His razor, His little four-wheeler, up backside of Hauser Lake. We get to the top up there and Dave's going to drop me off. Is Dave here today? So there he is. he's going to drop me off and he's going to go this other side of this draw and we're going to eventually try to flush things out. Well, when we're right before where we got dropped off, there's this bull moose kind of crossed the road in front of us and where Dave dropped me off, it was not too far from that moose. This moose followed me all the way through this draw, and I'd stop, and he'd stop, and he'd looking at me, and I go, "This, well, Lord, this is pretty, you know." And why is he following me? You know, I think you should be scared of me or something. Anyway, it turns out I got down to the bottom of this draw, and I spooked out the cow that he was worried about. Heck, now I'm a little unnerved, but that's not the most unnerving part. Most unnerving part is Steve Crane and Dave went up. A couple weeks ago, and talking about, they found grizzly signs up there, and this tree bark and claws down this tree, and big pads, and bigger than a brown bear, and Dave said, yeah, they've sighted grizzlies up here. Well, he told me that story just about the place where he's dropping me off. So I kept asking Dave, now, there's grizzlies here? Oh yeah, they're around here. I'm saying, wonderful. You take the motorized vehicle and go, and I'll stay here and fight off the grizzly bear and the moose. That's a good idea. I'm just having fun. But In that, I'm praying, actually, Lord, you're an awesome God, and you control your creation, and please make the grizzly bear go somewhere else. I mean, anyway, isn't he awesome? That if he can control the moose, the grizzly bear, take care of the watering the forest and take care of the rivers and keep them full. As he describes here in Psalm 65, and where he says, he's established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. I love mountains. Look at the mountains. They're just an awesome, awesome display of God's power. You know? And that God that's done all that has said, you come into my courts. I want you to know me. Now, he's done that for many in the past. He's done that for you who are believers. And he will do that for more to come who will believe the gospel. But I simply want to say this. When you and I make a profession of faith to turn from wickedness to a holy and living God, it was solely by his power and his will that you did that. Not by your own strength. Give him praise. If you're saved today, you should be the happiest person alive. Father, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Go tell somebody about Jesus.